text will be found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. And if you would please stand, I'd like to read these verses in your hearing, and then together we'll ask God's blessing on our time. Genesis 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Verse 20. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And finally, verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Amen. Our Father, we bow together and humbly seek you now for help. Help to understand what we have just read. Help to see what it means. And then, Lord, by your great grace, help to apply it to our lives and order our lives according to your will and your way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So let's remember where we are. We've seen that Noah has become the recipient of the love and grace of God. Okay? And none of us ever want to minimize the value of God's love and grace. Being a recipient of God's love and grace is wonderful. Because it's all free, right? And unmerited. None of us thinks that we did anything to merit God's love and grace. It's a gift. And we just, what? Recipients. All that we do is hold our hands out and he fills it with love and grace. Isn't that good? And we wouldn't even be holding our hands out if he hadn't done something in us. Right. So Noah becomes the recipient, and the love and grace of God has changed Noah, just like it changed us, right? Changed him to a righteous man, which means that he's got a right relationship with God. We love God because what? He first loved us. We love each other because God first loved us, right? And so this love and grace has changed Noah into a righteous man. We saw that in Genesis 6 and verse 9. We also see that the love and grace of God made Noah into a what? Blameless man, which means that he had a right relationship with people because God says to you, you do unto others as I've done to you. Remember that when he was washing the disciples' feet? Is that God taught us how to forgive and sacrifice. And he says, now you go do that to others. Right? You remember he gave us the scenario of the man that didn't learn that. God forgave him and he went and was rude and unforgiving to others. That's not, God's children learned that that's not the way we handle the graces of God. So he was blameless in demonstrating his relationship with people. And then finally we see that the love and the grace of God changed Noah into a man that walked with God, right? He lived this obedient life to God in faith. It wasn't because God was a tyrant and he was terrorized by God. No, he obeyed God because he loved God, right? God had infused in him, I can't think of a better word, he had infused that love in him. Now he finally knows what it means to love. You don't know what it means to love until you've been born again. Right, 1 John? Until you've been born again. You unsaved, you use the word, but you don't know what it means. We use it because, you know, we loved our cars and our grass and, you know, and your iPad and all that. But when you finally get God saves you, you realize that my love is reserved for him and people, right? The two great commandments, you learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love what? Your neighbor, yourself, right? And so we see Noah then become this man who walks with God. All right, so today, as we think about our text, our subject is make yourself an ark. And we're going to consider these two big thoughts. We're going to look at the awful condition in the earth in Genesis 6, verses 11, 12, and 13. And then we're going to look at what I call the awesome command of God to correct it in Genesis 6, verses 14 through 22. Right? The awful conditions in the earth, and then the awesome command of God to correct it. So let's start with looking at the awful conditions in the earth. And the first word we meet is corruption. All right? Corruption. Go back to verse 11, and you see that the word corrupt or corrupted is mentioned three times. In just two verses, right? See that? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. So whenever you see God repeating a word or a phrase or a truth, when he says it, that means I want you to get this. Right? When you hear Jesus say, truly, truly, or those kind of things, when the Bible says about God, holy, 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 it means that you need to get this. Right? And so he wants us to see the earth was really corrupt. And the word in the Hebrew literally means that it to ruin, okay, or to destroy. And so you can see the issue here. You notice likewise in these verses that the earth is mentioned repeatedly. You see that in, go back to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth. You see that? So that all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Over and over, you see God is bringing together this issue of man, of humanity, and humanity's sin and how it affects the earth or creation, okay? Because all of it works. God has interweaved his creation so that it's not just things that work inside our body that work in one. God has put together his creation so that it's all interrelated, okay? Sin did not remain isolated. Once it's committed, once it's released, like a little leaven, right? What begins to spread, right? Like yeast in bread, and that sin began to infect not just people, but plants died, animals died. Once death was brought in to God's perfect life, it begins to infect everything. See that? So the earth was affected by sin. And that's the reason in Romans 8, you see, the Bible talks about how creation was subjected, not because it was willing, but it was subjected by the sin of Adam and Eve. And you remember how it says in Romans 8, now creation is groaning, right? Groaning and waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Because when God redeems us and we get set free, creation does too. This is wonderful. This is God's wonderful plan that the ones who infected it, when they're finally delivered, well, God is going to set things right. You know, and that's the reason we look forward to heaven, right? Amen. No more sickness, no more crying, no more pain, you know, no more Allegra and Tylenol and all those things, right? Yeah, it's going to be set right. Humanity, thanks. Humanity had ruined or destroyed God's design for his creation. Isn't that sad? Ruined it. Ruined people and the earth. And what I want you to see, this is always the effect of unchecked sin. There's a tendency to think that if we don't address our sin, that it's, you know, it's going to lay dormant. No, it never does. Right? Never does. Sin is infecting when you can't, when you don't feel it. The sad part is that by the time you feel it, the damage has been done. So that's the reason God would say to all of us, you need to have a very sensitive conscience, right? You know how our nervous system, you know, if you ignore pain for so long, then you get accustomed to it, and your nervous system is provided so to protect you, right? To let you know when something's wrong. But if you ignore it, that's the problem with lepers. Did you know that? Part of the problem with leprosy is that leprosy attacks the nervous system. And so they don't know when they've got their hand on a hot surface or they've stepped on a nail or any of that. And that's the way God says about us and our conscience. That conscience is there to protect you. Don't ignore it. Right? Don't ignore it. And so we see the effects of sin when people do that. And you notice that this is God's assessment. This is not you and I sitting around saying the earth was really in bad shape. This is God's assessment. And he says that humanity had just mishandled everything that he'd placed under their care. And now the earth and all creation had been ruined and destroyed by humanity. So corruption is one word. The second word we see there is violence. Did you notice that when we were reading? See that in verse 11? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Violence. And the word violence in this text is used at least twice. You see it in verse 11 and a little later on there in verse 13. Now, it means, violence means to treat someone severely, to treat them in a harsh way. And it oftentimes means to inflict physical harm. Okay, I mean, the same way we view violence in our culture and our society. And so, God is assessing the situation, and he's saying to us, as I thought through this thing, this is always the result. When people do not fear God and they don't fear people, they have no respect for people, there will always be violence. And that's what we see happening in our day, right? Human life is just trivial today. People have, they have no fear of God. They have no respect for you or your life or your possessions. And whenever that happens, violence is rampant. And I don't just mean here in the United States. You do realize that we're a microcosm of the rest of the world. This is something I hope that you see is very appropriate for our own time. And so what I say to you as we try to bring this thought together is that the only solution when humanity has gone this far, the only solution when humanity has ruined and destroyed God's creation, the only solution to this condition is judgment from God. When humanity has destroyed God's creation, now God must come and destroy humanity. Okay? There is no fixing it up. Okay? And I hope you're listening to me. Because this happened in the past, and what? It's going to happen again. For all those people who are thinking that this world is just going to keep getting better and better, the Bible doesn't say that. It says in the last days, what? This deterioration will continue to happen. And the only way for it to be remedied is that God has to come and stop it. And Jesus is going to do that. He's coming and he's going to stop it. Yeah. And so you see there, look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It's like one of those diseases in our body that you can't take medicine for. It has to be radically extracted, right? And that's the way sin is. You can't cuddle it and fix it. You know, there isn't some medication you take for it. God has to extract and eradicate it. Because when God gets done, you want it what? Gone. You don't want little remnants of it left around, right? Because it's still going to affect you and the birds and right, the fish and the vegetation, right? And so God said that he would have to destroy it. And so just a thought. The effects and spread of evil is always under God's control. I know today it's disheartening when you see how cold and crass people can be. You know, when you see how financial institutions, you remember this, you know, you got Enron and, I mean, the guy that went to prison, you know, all of these schemes that people put together. And I mean, they take people's money. They don't own Social Security. You know, they took people's future savings, right? And thought nothing of ruining their lives. But here's the thing: that's all under God's control. Nothing has gotten away from God, right? I know it's difficult for us to embrace that. He's still controlling it. And here's what I want you to see. God is so patient as he waits. Sometimes we're like David at times. We just want God to come and take care of business. But it's a bigger picture going on, right? You see, if you and I would have wanted God to go ahead and take care of Paul while he was out killing our relatives and ravaging the church, you didn't know that that's the man that's going to do the major work in the church. Remember when, Paul, God told the Christ told the disciples they wanted to go in, and you remember he told a little story about the wheat and the tare growing up together, and they wanted to go in there and clean it up. He says, no. You mess it up. You'll mess up things because you don't know. And y'all do know that the picture there is that you have to wait for the wheat to get full bloom before. Sometimes, a lot of times, the wheat and the tare look the same. So you have to wait until it gets to the proper stage. And only God knows, that's my point. Only God knows when that is. And so he says to us, you got to be patient because I'm patient, right? First Peter 3:20, you remember that? It says that God patiently waited during the days of Noah. He patiently waited. Now I'm sure Noah, just like you and I, was just couldn't believe with all of the awful violence and corruption, why God was waiting. But God knew. And so he had to wait on God. And you and I have to wait on God, right? 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is patient with sinners, not wishing that what? Any should perish, right? Ezekiel 33 says God takes no pleasure in destroying the wicked. Okay, why? That's someone created in his image. Think of that. Grieves God, the masses of people, the majority of people will be in hell. And God created them. So you see what he's saying? He doesn't find pleasure in doing it, but that's justice. It has to be done. He created the angels and had to kick, masses of them. You see? So it's not that he finds pleasure in it, but it has to be done for righteousness' sake. Because he's a what? Holy God. So we don't want to hurry God. We don't want to rush judgment. He alone knows the right time to radically stop the damaging spread of evil, and he alone is able to do it. So let's trust him. Amen. Let's trust him in our day likewise. Then lastly, we want to look at this thought of the awesome commandment of God to correct the awful condition. Right? You remember? We just looked at this awful condition, and now you're going to give this awesome command that's going to fix it in a way that you got to embrace this. God's ways are what? Not our ways. You probably, if you and I were living in this day, you'd probably wonder, what? God's going to fix the problems in the earth by asking an old man to build a boat. And I'm sure that's what everybody thought. So God's ways are not our ways. You got Genesis 6:14. God speaking says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make the rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Ark. That's what Noah is commanded to make. And the word in the original language means a chest or a basket. It's like a box, okay? One of the definitions, and I didn't put this up there because I know this is, and I'm saying it to you, don't dwell on it, all right? One of the definitions means casket. So the idea is that it's a box that keeps safe or retains, okay? And the only two people in the scriptures where this word is used and applied to their lives is Noah and Moses. Okay? God told Noah to make an ark, or if you will, a box that floats. And you all know the story of Moses? Moses was put in a basket, right, in the river. It's a lot of analogies that I don't have time to go into now. You know, they both were found in water, but the chest or the box or the basket they were in is what preserved their life, right? So you see the idea is that what God is saying to Noah is, I want you to build something that's going to save your life, okay? And so the next thing that you notice is that God's, the statement that I said here is that God's plan of deliverance involves human responsibility and human obedience. We can't be indifferent about the fact that, this saying, and I'm not being critical, but it's this saying, let go and let God. And I know what people mean by that, but no, my brother, my sister, you have to stay engaged. Our life isn't just kick back and float on into heaven. No. The Bible describes us as what? Soldiers, as athletes, right? As farmers. And you think that any of those descriptions is a person is just laying back and letting it all. You can't lay back on the front line as a soldier. You lay back, you die. Or as a farmer, all you're going to do is kick back and watch it happen, and you're going to grow a bunch of weeds and die, right? Or, you get the picture. Athlete? No. These are pictures that say you have to be engaged in life, right? And so there's human responsibility. We're not doing God's part. He's done his part, but we have a responsibility in it likewise, right? To be like, how's the Bible say, work out your what? Your own soul salvation. God has saved, but there's work that needs to be done. There's responsibility, right? Though God saves by faith alone in Christ alone, you can't be saved unless you believe, right? You got to confess, right? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus Christ, the God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, okay? Now, that didn't begin with you. It started with God converting you. You were born again. Now you can see that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. I confess him, and I believe in him, and I got saved. It didn't start with me. But I've got to obey. Okay? And then I learned that I need to be baptized. I know that I need to, right? And so there is responsibility on our part in this plan. God's will, y'all know this, I say it all the time. God's will must be done God's way. If you want God's promised results. Okay? Now look again at verse 14 through 16. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side, make it with lower, second, and third decks. Those are details, right? And what God is saying to Noah, if you want the promised results, you what? You got to do it my way. You can't build a boat your way and expect that you're going to get the results I'm talking to you about. Okay? So, I'm hoping you get the principle. When God tells us something, He's not giving it to us as a democratic society where we take a vote and see if we like it or not. Right? Yeah, I do know that democracy is not the best society. I know I'm shattering some of your dreams. Did you know that? Mm-mm. Democracy is not the best society. Theocracy is the best society. God rules.
All right, amen.
There will be no democracy in heaven. Thank God for that. The majority does not rule in heaven. There's only one king, one ruler. And everybody who disagrees is not there. Hallelujah! That's theocracy. But democracy will do for now. I'm not, you understand, I'm not being crass about democracy. I'm just saying you and I need to realize that's not the ideal. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Now, just a few comments, and we're getting close. You notice that the size and design are what's really important here, right? The size, God gives a lot of detail about the size. Now, you got to remember, this is huge. And he told one man and his three sons to do this. Gonna give them a few years, which you can imagine, since they didn't have buzz saws and power drive, you know, all that kind of thing that we're accustomed to. It's gonna take a few years to cut down some trees, and you understand? But that's what God said He wants, right? And remember, this is not a democracy. This is what God says He wants. And so the size and design are important. You notice that it had to be large, but it had to be what? Functional. You remember how it read? It had to have rooms. It had to have multiple decks. You remember that? Had to have a door. And there's some... it's not real clear about that one issue about the roof, but I'm thinking that's probably a window. You remember that there, after a long time, and we'll get to this with the flood, but after a long time, they needed a window to release, the bird, the dove. You remember that? And so I'm thinking that's probably the most practical answer to that. You know, is that. The design had to be functional because God knew that there was going to be a time you're going to need not a whole lot of windows, but you're going to need what? One. You're not going to need a whole lot of doors, but you what? Need one. And we'll get to that in a little while, but that wasn't for Noah to think, oh man, there ain't no back door, side door to the ark. Well, just do what God tells you to do. In our day and time, it'd be, I don't know if this meets the fire code. Well, just do what God tells you to do. And I'm just saying that that's what we have to be at the point to where we don't question God, right? When the cloud moves, we move. When it stops, we stop. When we run out of money, stop. Don't run to the bank or the credit union. And you see, those are the kind of things that gets us in trouble, right? So you understand. Now, he had to do this God's way. The thing that I want to communicate to you is that details that are important to God are recorded in the Scriptures. And you follow me on this. I know I spent a lot of time taking you through some analogies because this is where I'm headed. I want you to accept with me that anything that God considers to be important, He recorded it in the Scriptures. He did not tell Noah what color things needed to be. Why? Pick whatever color you want, right? Or, you know, You kind of get those, all of the amenities, you know, what kind of broom you need and all that kind of thing. But Noah had to accept those important things God told me. I want to get the what? Important things right. So those things that God wanted us to know for sure, He recorded them in the Bible. Now, there's other things that He gives liberty to. Okay? He didn't tell you how to serve communion. But He told you to what? Do it. Right? You see the difference? Those kind of things. And so it's important for us to realize that We want to make sure we got the main things right. Because man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Everything he says is important. I want to get that right. We can talk about the other things, but let's make sure we got the important details right. That's what's going to keep the boat afloat. You getting it? So I just want to leave you with that. All of the important things for you to know how to build your life, he wrote down. And those things where you have to make decisions, he didn't leave you alone. Amen. What's he going to do? His spirit is going to be there to guide you. Isn't this good? Amen. Man, this is wonderful. God does not leave us out here just wondering and guessing. By his word and his spirit, he's going to direct us. This is absolutely wonderful. Nothing like the life of a believer. But I will say this. You notice verse 17? Verse 17 basically tells us that everything outside the ark is going to be destroyed. Okay? This is serious. Reason that not only do you want to get the details right, you need to know that there's only one safe place. You got this? You see verse 17? For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Okay? And then the last point is what I call, that was making the ark, and then God gave Moses the wonderful command to know that he was need to make an ark. And then God told him that you're going to get to come in it. Isn't that great? Now you think of how tragic it would be if Noah made the ark and couldn't go on it. Okay? But look how encouraging God is. God says, make for who? Yourself. This is for you. Okay? And then as we look at verse 18, he says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. The Noah then is going to be saved by grace. Okay? God said, I will establish my covenant with what? You. He didn't say you were establishing a covenant with me. Who took the initiative? God took the initiative. I'm going to do this for you, not because you deserve it, but because I plan to preserve you. Amen. That's it. Amen. You're not any better than anybody else. But I chose you. That's good. God set his favor on Noah. And if he did it, then everybody now is saved the same way. Amen. Right? By what? Grace. So God then saved Noah by grace. I will establish my covenant with you. God took the initiative. And he obligated, you know, a covenant is an oath or commitment or an agreement where one person obligates themselves to another one, right? And so God obligated himself to Noah just because God chose to do so. This is good. Deuteronomy says, why has God loved you? Because he loved you. That's it. You can't look on our end to find some reason that God loves us. Why does he do it? Because he does. It's all him. And so I also want you to notice that Noah's family is also saved by grace, right? Because of this covenant that God has made with Noah, you see how verse 18 reads? But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. So his family is also saved by grace, not because they were so good. And the last thing I want you to notice here is that the animals and the vegetations get blessed and delivered because of God's covenant with Noah. People are blessed all around you because of God's covenant with you, and they don't even know it. Jobs are blessed. Communities are blessed. Schools are blessed because God has a covenant with you. And he said, I'm going to take care of you wherever you go. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. All these animals and vegetations get saved on the same boat because God said, I made a covenant with Noah. They don't even know it. They don't even know that they're blessed because God has chosen to save this man and his family. People all around you don't understand it. Family members, they don't even understand it. Why are you always giving? Why are you always helping? They don't even understand it. Think that you're naive. Think you don't have a brain anymore just because you're merciful. Don't understand. But you know the truth, you see. And you know that others are around you are going to be blessed. And whether they understand it or not. God even says you got to learn to what? Love your enemies and what? Pray for them. Because you never know where there's a Paul out there. You don't know. Right? The very one trying to take your money, trying to stab you in the back, might be the very one God plans to save because of your testimony. Don't know. Noah's trust and obedience to God, though, was essential for his deliverance. You see that in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And so I would say to all of us as we wrap this up, you understand, you see here that Noah could not lean to his own understanding. And I know, see, you and I get to read the whole story, but you gotta try to put yourself in Noah's position. He'd never seen it rain. Now, think of that. You're building a boat the size of 2 football fields. It ain't never out on dry land. You are for real crazy. I mean, come on. Never seen a flood. Never seen a boat this size, right? You understand? He can't lean to his own understanding. He never saw, God says, all these animals are going to come to you. What? Animals? You see? He can't lean to his own understanding. And that's what you and I have to lay hold of. We've got to learn to trust what? In the Lord with all your heart.
That's right.
Stop trying to figure it out. If he says it, you got to go with it. It may take longer than you thought. Right? 120 years. It may be harder than you. Now, I'm telling you, you got to try to visualize building a boat, cutting down tree by tree. No lumber mill. No, you know, there's no Home Depot and, you know, Lowe's. You see? This is hard and tiresome and long. But you can't lean his own understanding. Tired. You're tired. Well, I hope you see that. So you can, hopefully you see that Noah had to learn to walk by what? Faith and not by sight. So as we wrap up, our brothers, sisters, I say this to you. The times in which we live are similar to the times of Noah. I hope I've kind of painted that picture for you. People have corrupted and ruined God's creation here, just like they did there. And there is certainly violence all around our world today. There's violence right here in St. Louis today. Violence right here in St. Peter's today. It doesn't matter. You pick any community, there is violence happening right now. Evil and wickedness has infected humanity thoroughly beyond remedy. And destruction is really on the horizon. I hope you see that. There's no fix it to the problem in the world right now. Peace talks won't fix this. All right? Military power and might won't fix this. Money won't fix the problems with humanity. It cannot be avoided. Destruction is on the horizon. God has promised that judgment is coming again, and it will come with finality. Okay? And if you're a Christian, you know, listen to me, you know that God has already provided you the ark. You already know that. You know that God has already provided you the way of escape. You know that. You know that Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. You don't get out of this except what? Through me. Yes, you already know that. You already know that you had to believe in him, right? You had to trust him. You had to trust him and not lean to your own understanding. You had to trust him when other people, when it didn't make sense to other folks that you were being saved. You were coming out of that lifestyle that they thought was so wonderful. It didn't make sense to them, but you had to trust God and not lean to your understanding or theirs, right? So you understand you had to trust and obey. You couldn't just talk a good game and get saved. You had to do what God required. And even now, you know you must continue to trust and obey. You got to do it. You got to obey him, though the judgment hadn't come yet. You still got to obey God. Even though the awful and terrifying day of the Lord has been delayed for decades and centuries, don't get lazy. Don't get sloppy. Don't get careless, because God is still coming. Right? Remember, every detail is important. You listening to me? Every detail is important. Start making note of the details that God has given to you. Do it now. Don't procrastinate. Don't think you're going to get it together later on. Start getting the details right when? Now. Continue to build your house on the solid rock. That's where you are. Stop trying to play around and dance around. Build, get your finances on the rock. Bring it to the Bible. Handle your finances the way the Bible says. Handle your health issues and your marital issues and being single and all of these, your career. Bring it all to the rock. Bring it to the Bible. Do it the way God says, and it'll be safe. God has health advice for us, right? Yes. Now, I did not say there isn't good advice beyond the Bible. I told you that before, right? I'm saying make sure you get these fundamentals right. If there are other things that can help, that's different. But you got to make sure you got the main things right first. Amen. Right? And God says worry will kill you. If you're going to worry, I don't care how many health things you're doing, how many health clubs you belong to. If you're going to worry, you're going to die. That's just a fact. You got to get the main things right first. You follow me? Get these details right. And then I just say to all of us, it's all safe if we keep it in the ark of Jesus. By his word, and his spirit, you'll survive the coming judgment. You believe it? You will survive the coming judgment if you keep it all safe in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, the only way to be sure you're going to survive that great day of judgment and destruction is that you've got to come to Jesus. There's no other ark. There's no other way out. Don't wait. Imagine this. Imagine how many folks thought how foolish Noah was when all, and we'll get to this in a little while, he was loading up and all the animals. And the Bible said they were marrying and having a good time until there's no more coming on board. And so I'm saying to anyone here that hasn't come to Christ, don't wait. You don't know how long you can still come. Come now, before the flood. Our Father, thank you for the love of Christ that forever awes us and yet encourages us. The love of Christ that motivates us and restrains us. The love of Christ that solidifies our hope and our trust in you. The love of Christ that has drawn us and made us righteous in your sight. The love of Christ that continues to draw us into the light and sanctify our hearts. And so I pray that you would help us to be more careful with the details of your word for our life. Help us to be more faithful with those details. And I pray that right now you would bring someone out of that dangerous place into the safety of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.